Church, everybody, it is good to see you. So glad that you are here. I want to welcome all of our locations, Cape Coral, Janesville, God Behind Bars, City First Anywhere, Pando App, and I want to give a huge, huge welcome. Today is our first day of the City First Leadership College. So the Leadership College students are here. We love you guys very much. I want to say welcome to all of our Leadership College students, and it's going to be a phenomenal, phenomenal year. Well, you know what? The idea of status carries an enormous amount of weight in our culture. Status. You know, like for many, it's about the car you drive or the clothes you wear or the followers in your feed or the accomplishments that you have achieved. And from social media to the workplace, people are constantly striving for recognition, for importance, and proving their worth. And kind of the unspoken thing that I think all of that is that we want other people to be impressed. We want people to be impressed by what we do, what we wear, how we live, you know, whatever. And you think about it, even like labels on clothes, like the idea of like fashion labels, this idea came around like in the 60s, but it really wasn't until the late 70s, early 80s that it really exploded and took off. And I thought, you know what, for those of you that maybe are like me, you grew up in the 80s, I'm an 80s child, I thought, what were some of the brands back then? Well, like Adidas, right? Adidas, you got Run DMC, you got Polo Ralph Lauren, that was big back then. If you were kind of a preppy, remember you used to pop the collar? Anybody remember that? All right, Gucci was big during that time. Z Cavaricci jeans. Anybody wear Z Cavaricci jeans? Some of you remember, they like folded over and they buttoned down the side kind of a thing. Well, you say, no, I'm too young for that. Well, how many of you grew up in the 90s? You got FUBU, come on, FUBU, right? Nike was big. Esprit, for those of you that wore Esprit. Tommy Hilfiger. If you skated, you probably did like Billabong or something like that. Some of you remember Guess jeans, right? How about the Reebok pump? Anybody ever owned the shoe, the Reebok pump? Or the Gap, you know, you wore the Gap. Gap had the best sweatshirts, all right? Well, you say, okay, well, that was a little too old for me. All right, how about the 2000s? If you grew up in the 2000s, they had True Religion, remember? True Religion jeans, Diesel jeans, Abercrombie & Fitch, Baby Fat, remember Baby Fat? Come on. Von Dutch, Coach purses, Old Navy became real big then. Well, some of you say, oh, it's still too old for me. All right, how about the 2010s? We had Yeezys at that point. That was kind of like the thing. Louis Vuitton, Converse, H&M broke onto the scene during that time. Topshop, our very own Virgil Abloh right here out of Rockford, Illinois. Off-White, Zara. I want to go on the record and say I'm wearing Zara pants right now, okay? So anyway, Zara became big. Some of you are like, okay, what's now? What's now? Well, how about Norwood? That's hot right now, Norwood. Carhartt. Now, for those of you that like, you know, you're in the trades, this is exactly how you look going to the job site, right? there's another type of Carhartt that's hot right now. All right. Also, Lululemon, Crocs are kind of making their way back, and even American Eagle is back in the news. You get my point. People wear brands because it communicates something about themselves. It communicates something to people who look at you, maybe about status. I remember back in the 1990s, I was on a missions trip as a young adult, and we had a layover in Seoul, Korea. And it was an overnight layover. And so that night, we went to a mall in Seoul, Korea. We had some free time. And they had a Tommy Hilfiger, which was hot at the time, a Tommy Hilfiger t-shirt for $5 at this store in the mall. I'm like, score. So I paid my $5. I got my Tommy shirt. I put it in my suitcase. Flew back to America. The next week, I put it on. I was all proud to wear my Tommy Hilfiger shirt. And my friend came up to me and said, hey, you realize that your shirt says Tommy Hilfiger, right? Like, it didn't have an F. Tommy Hilfiger. And so I was like, oh, man. Why Are we so focused on what other people think about us? And it's not just the labels on clothes. It could be the achievements that we have accomplished. It doesn't matter your age. I find people in every age and stage of life, whether they're young or old or retiree or whatever, that we care about what other people think. And in fact, I would even say it this way. I think innately there is this desire inside of us that we want people to think that we're important, that we have value. But do clothes really give us importance? Do the cars we drive really give us value? The houses we live in, or even the degrees that hang on our walls, is that what really makes us important? Does that really give us status or value? And I wanna say there's nothing wrong with those things. There's literally nothing wrong. I hope you have degrees on the wall. I hope you have a great car. I hope you have a great house or an apartment. I hope you have a closet full of Tommy Hilfiger, all right? I hope so. Does that really make you have value? You see, there's nothing wrong with those things. In fact, I hope you have them in spades, but as long as you realize that those things or the accomplishments that you have achieved aren't what really make you who you are. They aren't really giving you value and importance. The problem I see in America is we look at success or fame or money or status, and we think that is what creates our self-worth. And the problem is that doesn't really like fill the hole on the inside of us. So today I want to talk about gaining a status or achieving a status that actually gives you your real identity and real self-worth. Sometimes in the American church, we portray God as an ambulance driver. Many times preachers like myself will get up in churches all over the nation and we'll kind of have this tone. We'll have a tone of like, you know what, is your life broken? Is it shattered into pieces? Are you bankrupt? Are you super sad? Have you lost everything? Are you aimless in life? Are you miserable? Jesus can come to your rescue. Now, I don't think that tone or that messaging is incorrect, because there are many of us in the room, or many of us who have found ourselves in a valley at some point in our life. And yes, at those moments, we cry out to Jesus, we need his help. There's nothing wrong with that, because people do struggle. But what do you say to someone? How do you portray God to someone who's not struggling? Like their life is not a dumpster fire. It's not crashing to the ground. Their marriage is actually okay. Their finances are good. They have friends. They have big dreams. Their careers are taking off. Everything's up and to the right. Life is good. If we only portray God as a God for those that are broken, how about for those people that don't need the ambulance right now to rescue the car crash of their life? How do we portray God? Because our God is not just for those that are in the valley, but also those that are on the mountaintop. We all need God. And I meet people all the time that life is going great and they really don't think they need God. And so what do you say to those people? This is what I would say. I would say there is a life that is more than achieving status. A life of right standing and significance that will never be realized by your own efforts and accomplishments. In other words, on your best sales day, on your best person day, on your best parenting day, on your best financial day, you will never be able to achieve a level of life that you would be able to achieve as Jesus, as your Lord and Savior. Like you'll do good, but it won't be as good. You'll be successful, but at the end of the day, there's a whole other definition and level of success that we understand from our Creator. I want today to talk about divine status. Last week, if you were with us, I talked out of Psalms 103, and I talked about divine favor. I talked about how God gives us divine favor, and that, you know what, when you're favored by God, there is protection and there's momentum and there's kind of a wind at your back kind of a thing. It doesn't mean all the time, but even through the tough times, you are favored. And today, what I want to do is I want to talk about divine status. I want to talk about your identity. I want to talk about who you are. And we're going to camp in Psalms 103 for another week. And we're going to talk about this because I want to talk about moving from striving for worldly status and importance to having right standing in a life of significance. Now, the guy who wrote Psalms 103, his name was David. He was a king. And at the time and in his era, he probably was the most powerful man, definitely in the land. Some would even say on the face of the earth. Like literally, his kingdom was a force, you could say. And you know, his reign was pretty substantial because by the end of his reign, every enemy of his nation had been defeated. Like there was nobody threatening him or the nation. Also on top of that, he had amassed a fortune. He was a good steward of the country's resources, and he left his son, who would become king, he left his son in today's currency, billions, yes, with a B, billions of dollars to be able to build a temple for the Almighty God and to strengthen the nation as a whole. So this guy had balanced the budget. There was no deficit. This guy had defeated all the enemies of the land. He was the most powerful man. And what did he say about this idea of status? He said this in Psalms 103, verse 6. He said, "The Lord gives righteousness." Now, the word righteousness is a $10 Bible term, and I know we don't use the term anymore. Back in the day, I think it was back in like the 50s or 60s, people would be like, "You're righteous." You know, that was kind of like a way to say you were cool or something. I don't know. That was before my time, so I'm not sure. But we don't use that. We don't use that terminology now. We don't use the word righteousness. What does it mean? Righteous means this. Ready? You write this down. Right standing with God. Right standing with God. Some of you already know that. But some of us maybe are new today and you're like, what is righteousness? Right standing with God. In other words, your status is that you're in right standing with God. It's not something that you can attain on your own. In fact, 17th century French philosopher, mathematician, and physicist, Blaise Pascal said this, quote, he said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing." Let me stop there a minute. There is a vacuum, he says, in our hearts that cannot be filled or satisfied by any created thing. Any relationship, any money or amount of fame, accomplishment, no vice, no high, nothing can ever fill that void. He said, there is a void inside of you. It's a God-shaped void, a vacuum, a hole, and it cannot be created by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. This is a physicist talking and a mathematician. And you know what? It is true because at the end of the day, Jesus died and paid the penalty for my sin, your sin, so that we can attain a status that you and I cannot attain on our own. In the same way, like last week I talked about, we couldn't achieve favor from God, divine favor on our own. Well, this week, we can't attain status, divine status on our own. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this. It said, "For God made Jesus Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we can be made." Everybody say the word "made" on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Made. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. You didn't do enough random acts of kindness for it. You were made what? Right. In other words, righteous with God through Christ. How were you made right? Not because of what you or I did. It was because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. It is because of the penalty that he paid for our sin that we are now put into a new status, a new place, a new standing with God. We are in right standing with God. I cannot clean up myself enough to be approved by God. Why? God is perfect. I am not. And my wife says, amen. None of us are. And I say this all the time, if you think you're perfect or close to it, there's the proof you're not perfect. Because none of us are perfect. None of us have earned right standing with God. We can't work enough, can't give enough money, can't do enough good things, can't be good enough, can't make up for past mistakes enough. In fact, it says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we put on our prize robes, in other words, we try to work for it, our prize robes of righteousness, we find they are but filthy rags. Filthy rags. You know, on the best day, on your best day and my best day, we will fall seriously short of God's standard of perfection. But through the work of Jesus on the cross, we have been given a status of being in right standing with God. In other words, because of what Jesus did, I now am in right standing with God. If you're a Christ follower, because of what Jesus did, you are now in right standing. You have a different status. You have a divine status, you could say. Today, if you have made Jesus the leader and the forgiver of your life, it doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done, you have been made right in God's eyes because of the cross. And I want to say that you are forgiven, you are saved, and you are loved.
That's right.
You aren't just kind of forgiven. You aren't just a little forgiven. You are fully forgiven. You are fully saved, and you are fully loved. And if you say, thank you, Jesus, for that, put your hands together and let's just give him a praise moment. Can we do that? Come on. Years ago, a pastor friend of mine named Monty flew into town and he was speaking at one of our ministries here. And we had a free day, and so I took him into Chicago, and it just so happened that the Blackhawks, Chicago Blackhawks, were in the playoffs. And he looked at me and goes, you think we could go? I go, that's a pretty hot ticket. I'm not real sure we can get in, but let's try. So we drove to United Center, and we didn't have tickets. And this was back in the day when the tickets were printed before it was all electronic on your phone, right? And we thought, well, we could probably find somebody that's like scalping tickets or whatever. So we went and got some money out of an ATM, and sure enough, there are people on the corners or whatever selling tickets. Went up to one of them, and you know, and I said, you have tickets? Yeah, we have. And he said, yeah, I got two tickets. How much? $200 a piece. I said, okay. Can I see the tickets? We looked at the tickets. I mean, they were legit, you know, that kind of thing. And so we handed over the cash, and we got our tickets. We walked up to the entrance to the United Center, and there was a guy with the little thingamabobber that, you know, beeps the barcode, right? And so I handed him our tickets, and the little machine goes, burn. You know where I'm going with this, right? So he tried again, burn. He goes, hey, listen, if you bought these off the street, you just got scammed. These are fake tickets. But they look so real. Like they even had the little sticker hologram thing. Remember that? And I was like, oh, we just got taken, you know? And sure enough, they weren't real tickets. We couldn't get access. I started thinking about that story this week as I was putting together this message. If you don't have an authentic ticket, you don't have status to get access to the game. And in the same way, if you don't have an authentic relationship with Jesus, you don't have divine status, so therefore you don't get access to the blessings that come with that. You say, what is authentic relationship with Jesus? It means this, it's more than just going to church. Yes, it is going to church. That's a part of the Bible. Even says we should gather together. And so it's actually a command. Like, I mean, we should come together for church. That's good. But coming to church doesn't make you a Christian in itself. Your attendance does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. All right, listen to me. The thing is this, just attending the place doesn't make you a Christian. When you're a Christian, yes, you come. And even some of you might be curious about faith, and you're obviously, we want you to come too. But my point is, attendance is not what makes you a Christ follower. Good works don't make you a Christ follower. Oh, I'm trying to be good enough. I was talking to somebody 2 weeks ago, and they were like, yeah, I don't really, you know, believe in God, but I'm a good person. I said, well, define good. Because good in 2025 is a very different definition of good in 1975 and very different than, you know, 1,000 years ago. I mean, The term good is very fluid. So how do you know if you're good enough? And the person was like, I don't know. So here's the thing. It's not about doing good works. It's not about church attendance in itself. It's not about these things. What gives you divine status, like I talked about, is you have made Jesus authentically the leader and the forgiver of your life. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you're gonna be perfect from this point forward. What it means is that you said, Jesus, you're number one, I'm now number two. You're driving this boat. I'm gonna be on it, but no, you're the one driving my life. You died for me. You paid the penalty for my sin that I could not pay myself, and you have given me divine status. So what does divine status give you? If it's an authentic divine status, then what do you have access to? Well, King David has a little bit to say about this in Psalm 103. He says this in verse 8. He says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. Do you know that when you're a Christ follower, that you have access to God's compassion, his love, his mercy? He's slow to anger. This flies in the face of what most people think about God. They think of God as he's this angry old dude on a cloud somewhere on a throne and beard down to here, white beard, and he's got a scowl on his face. And the minute you screw up, you tell a lie, you do something wrong, you have a bad motive, you act on that motive, he's gonna strike you with lightning. A lot of people, when things are going bad in their life, they think, well, God must be mad at me. He must be mad at me. No, no, no. When you are a Christ follower, he is slow to anger. And God's love is unfailing, which means this, it won't quit on you.
That's right.
Do you understand that?
That's right.
He loves you, and he's gonna love you, whether you're being obedient or you're being a dork, all right? He's gonna love you. Now, here's the problem, though. It doesn't give us permission to just go do it whatever we want.
That's right.
But what he's saying here is he's saying that God's love is not dependent on your performance. Second thing that David says, in verses 9 and 10, he says, he will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. In other words, he may be frustrated at some of your actions from time to time, but he's not gonna stay that way. He does not punish us for all our sins. I just think this is interesting. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. I like this verse because what it means is you and I don't get what we deserve. Do you know that you and I deserve consequences way worse than anything we've ever faced? God is not constantly on our back accusing you of things, waiting for you to do something wrong, and then when you do, he's just gonna sock it to you. That's not the God that we serve. We serve a God of grace, and it's more than just a song. It is amazing. Amazing grace that is well beyond anything that we deserve. Aren't you glad you don't get what you deserve? I mean, come on. I'm glad. I remember sitting down with our good friends, Steve and Charlotte Gamble, and we were around a fire, and Matthew and Ari Walker were there too, some other friends that you probably don't know. And we were all telling stories about our past, and I started telling stories about my past before I met Jesus, and literally, the group went silent. And they're like, wow, we didn't know you were that way. And I went back, you know, to our little hotel room with Jen, and I go, do you think I overshared? And here's the thing, it's a testimony of a God that changes people. The very fact, who I was compared to who God has made me into now, you have that same testimony. You have that same testimony. You aren't getting what you deserve. I don't get what I deserve. Even now, after being a Christ follower, when I mess up and I do wrong things, I don't get what I deserve. It doesn't mean we don't have consequence. There is consequence from time to time, but not to the level of our offense. You know, if you live, though, outside of a relationship with Jesus, there will be a day that you'll get what you deserve. The Bible talks about it. In fact, C.S. Lewis, a theologian in the last century, put it this way. He said there are only two kinds of people in the end, meaning at the end of life. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. In other words, you know, at the end, when we stand before God, all of us will, by the way, and we stand before God and we say, God, thy will be done. In other words, I surrender my life to you. Or God will look at us and say, well, thy will be done. You wanted to live your life your own way. You wanted to be your own God. You didn't want to surrender to me. See, really at the end of the day, that's it. I know this is gonna come across really kind of harsh, but it's true. Do you know that all of us, 100% of us deserve hell? All of us do. We've all done very, very wrong things. We've hurt people. We've hurt God. But instead of God giving us hell, when we make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of our life, guess what? He gives us forgiveness. And he does it in a way that is pretty amazing that David hits on in this third point here. And this is another verse, verse 11. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him, and fear is not like, that's not what it means, right? Fear means that you don't like evil, you hate evil, okay? That's what it says. The fear of the Lord is to hate sin. It talks about it in the book of Proverbs. So the thing is, you know, we try to the best that we can to live right. We're not perfect, but we fear God. And you know what? His love for us is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. And this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. God does something you and I can't do. We can forgive someone, but we don't forget. God forgives and he forgets. He removes. Yeah, you can give that round of applause. Same, like, please, we want to applaud that. The Bible says he no longer remembers the iniquities and the sins. He no longer does. He removes those things from our sin record, you could say, as far as the east is from the west. And guess what? No amount of good works can earn that. No amount of penance can get that. No amount of Hail Marys can achieve that. No amount of effort on our part can ever erase our sin record. God says, I will remove it from you because of what my son did on the cross. It had nothing to do with you, what you did. It had everything to do with what he did. And because he died for our sin, the penalty was paid. And guess what? Our sin is removed from us. We now have divine status. And we're standing in right standing with God, and we're completely forgiven. We are new in God's eyes. Now, I realize the old life echoes. We still have those temptations. We still fall into those vices. We still give into those bad habits. But we're working towards the new life. But the way God sees us is he doesn't see the old Jeremy anymore. He sees a brand new Jeremy that is forgiven, and it's the same with you. It's not the old self, it's a new life. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this, for those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone and a new life has begun. Do you understand? This is because Jesus has given you a divine status, which has put you into right standing with God. And after that happens, what do? You live a life of true significance. True significance. Sociologists have done studies and they basically say this. They say that every person basically lives at three levels on the face of the earth. Every person, three levels. First level is this. Some live on a survival level. Some of you that have been to under-resourced countries or have watched online or on the news, you've seen pictures or maybe in person people that they have great concern for what they're gonna eat that day. Clothes, they don't know how they're gonna get new clothes. Shelter, they're very, very stressed about shelter and physical well-being. This is what it means to live at a survival level. Most of Americans though, we live at the second level. This is the success level. So sociologists say it's a success level. This is where, you know what, we have food, we have clothing, we have shelter, but we now, at a success level, can decide what kind of food, what kind of clothing, and what kind of shelter we want. We'd be like, well, I don't need shoes, I have shoes, I just want these kind of shoes. Or, I don't want to eat that kind of food, I want to eat this kind of food. That's where most Americans live. Living at this level does not mean that that's wrong or bad, but we should steward that well. We should never take that for granted, because there are literally millions of people around the world that cannot live at that level right now. And we should really be very grateful to God. But living at this level does not give us meaning. You see, what happens is that we think, well, if I have this kind of clothes, then I'm going to be important. If I have this kind of house, then I'll be important. See, that's not what people at the survival level are thinking. They're just thinking, give me clothes, give me shelter. But for Americans, a lot of times it's like, well, if I get this, then I kind of like have a better status. I'll be more important. See, that's what we're talking about today. But sociologists say there's a third level, and few find it, and that is the significance level. This is where you live your life, not based upon what you get or what you can hoard, but rather how you can bless. How can you live a legacy to leave something beyond you, beyond just material things? How can you help people now with the blessing that God has given to you? And so how do we live at this significant level? Well, as we close, I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. This is how the Bible says that we can live at a significant level. Number one is this: a life full of blessing with purpose. It isn't just blessing. Like sometimes in America, we're like, God wants to bless you. And everybody goes, yes. But God wants to bless you with purpose. And here's the reason why. Going back to Abraham in the Old Testament, here's God talking to him. And God gave him divine status, but with blessing. This is what it says. It says, God says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you with abundant increase of favors and make your name famous and distinguished. And what's the result? You will be a blessing, dispensing good to others. In other words, think of it like a funnel or a conduit. That here's the thing. God gives you blessing, and you funnel a portion of it to other people. Blessing isn't hoarded. It is not just contained. It's not just that you get to buy a lot of stuff or have a lot of stuff, but rather what you do is with the blessing that God has given you, you take a portion of that and you help bless others in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that when you give a cup of cold water, Jesus says, in my name. So in other words, we give cups of cold water, you could say, every day, at work, at school. God has blessed you for a purpose. For a purpose. How can you help others? How can you show God's love in a tangible way? Not just liking a post or saying, I'm gonna pray for you. That's good, but how can you tangibly bless other people, help other people? That's one way of living a life of significance. The second, and I would say is even more important, the Bible talks about this, a life full that gives you, that keeps eternity in focus. In other words, that you live a life that really keeps eternity in focus. You live a life that isn't just about the here and now. It's not just about the 80 or the 90 years or 100 years or however long that God keeps you here. But you know, the number one thing that God is thinking about right now in the face of the earth, the number one thing is people. That's right. People matter to God. Yep. And can I tell you, I think people should matter to us. That's right. His spirit is moving. In fact, there's pockets of revival happening all over the world, even in America. You know, like at Easter this year, we had a 39% increase in attendance from 2024. 39%. That's thousands of more people. There's a hunger right now for God. There's a hunger. God's moving on the face of the earth. And we, when we go to school or we go to work or in our neighborhoods or we go to Target or wherever we go, we should be thinking often, where are these people spending eternity? Because there's a life beyond this life. Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, who right down the road in Chicago, many, many years ago. He was a revivalist and he was traveling in London and doing crusades, and people were finding Jesus. And some of the British pastors were curious how this individual who really had like no formal education and was kind of like from a poorer background, how he was able to have these crusades. And so some British pastors visited him in his London hotel room. There were three of them that came in and were asking him questions, and D.L. Moody brought them over to a window and had them look out in London. And he asked them, he said, "What do you see?" And he described, "Well, I see a park and see somebody over there with an umbrella and see somebody walking their dog." They described what they saw. And D.L. Moody stood in front of that window and he began to weep. And one of the pastors, it became awkward, and one of the pastors said, "Well, Pastor Moody, what do you see?" And he said this, he says, "I see countless thousands of lost souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they don't find a Savior." He said, "If you want to know the secret to my crusades, is that I'm driven by seeing eternity." You know, living a life of significance means that we join God in his mission. And what's his mission? He wants to save the world. He wants every single person on the face of the earth to be in a relationship with him. He doesn't want one person to go to an eternity without him. He wants to have relationship. He wants to forgive. He loves. He is patient. He's kind. In fact, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, this is the Apostle Peter reading this, arguably one of the closest people to Jesus. He says, Jesus isn't really being slow about his promised return. Y'all know that Jesus is coming back someday, right? Sometimes you watch the news and you're like, it's probably today. Even though it sometimes seems that way. But he is waiting for the good reason that he is not willing that any should perish. And he is giving more time for sinners to repent. We're going, Jesus, come back. And he's like, no. There's more people that need to hear about me and to be saved, he says. There's more people that need forgiveness. Heaven needs to become more crowded. He's waiting. And today, may this be a reminder for some of us, and for some of us, maybe an epiphany, that as we go through our days, life is not just about getting and status and all that, but rather we have a divine status that has made us in right standing with God, and we don't get what we deserve, and we've been forgiven, not because of our own works, and we need to tell others about it. We need to tell other people our testimony. How has Jesus changed your life? How has he changed you, saved you? Tell people about it, because there is a very real heaven and there is a very real hell. And God wants as many people as possible to come be with him in heaven. Yet we're the ones that communicate that to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our fellow students. Oh, may we see the world like D.L. Moody did. May we look out our window and not be frustrated that the neighbor has not mowed their lawn in 3 weeks. May we instead be asking, what's the condition of their soul? When we go through the coffee shop and somebody screwed up our macchiato, may we not get so consumed on that, but rather instead, what's going on in that barista's life? They need Jesus. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, the Bible says. If we're gonna wear any shoes, if we're gonna have any fashion, may our feet be super beautiful, because we're bringing the good news of Jesus wherever we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you saved us, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Thank you that we can't work our way into right standing. Instead, you have made us the righteousness of God. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't get what we deserve, and that your love towards us is never-ending and unfailing. Thank you that you're not angry, but rather you're merciful and full of grace. And Lord, thank you that, like we talked about last week, you give us favor and blessing. But Lord, may we now live a life of significance. May we bless others, and may we tell others about you. Help us to invite our friends and coworkers and family to church. Help us to talk to them about how you've changed our life. And Lord, the rest is up to you. We can't change another person's life, but you can. But Lord, we ask that you would use us. We ask that we would be people that bring the gospel to our world. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you say, man, you've been talking so much about a relationship with Jesus, and honestly, I don't have that. Maybe you haven't made Jesus the leader and the figure of your life. With 30 seconds left here, I just wanted to give you an opportunity, the most important decision you'll ever make. If you say, that's me, I wanna make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of my life. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. I can't earn anything with God to get right standing. The only way I can get in right standing with God is through his son, Jesus Christ. If that's you and you wanna make Jesus the leader of your life, go ahead and raise your hand. I wanna pray with you, okay? Hands are up everywhere, every location. God behind bars, Cape, Janesville. Go ahead and put your hands down. Let's all say this prayer, whether we raised our hand or we didn't. Let's all say this prayer, and this is you asking God to come into your heart, okay? Let's say this prayer after me. Jesus, I come to you today and I declare you as Lord. I repent for all my sin. Come into my heart. I believe you died for me. Thank you for loving me with an unconditional love. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's give God a huge round of applause. Can we do that?
If you're a person that just prayed that prayer, I just want you to know, congratulations for praying the best prayer and making the best decision that you could ever make in your life. I have three things I want to leave you with. The first thing is, do not keep this news to yourself. Yeah. Take a moment and share it with one of your family members or a close friend and let them know about the decision that you just made. The second thing is that we have a resource for you called the New Beginnings Resource. Yeah. It's going to help you take your next steps and figure out what to do next with your new life. And the third thing is that we would love for you to be a part, in person or online, our Growth Track experience will help you figure out your God-given purpose and how you can be connected and help the church.
That's right. Hey guys, we're praying for you as you go into this week. Just a reminder to download the City First app. It is the place to be. It's got everything. You can request prayer. You can pray for others. And we are still smack dab in the middle. We got one more week of 21 days of prayer. And so we encourage you, hop on the app every day. There's a special devotion that's on there. Take a couple minutes before you do anything. We want to pray first. So pick up the app, pray over the scripture, pray the prayer that's there. Get your day started right every single day. So we love you guys. We're praying for you. Have such a great week, and we'll catch you next Sunday.